Hebrews. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. We're looking specifically at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through the end of the chapter. So that's 11 through 28. And I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this evening. This is Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. Now hear now the word of God. Now indeed, therefore, if perfection were attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for by it the people received the law, then what need would there have been for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not according to the order of Aaron? For with a change in priesthood, out of necessity comes also a change in the law as well. Now concerning the one whom these things were spoken, he descended from another tribe, from which no one ever offered anything on the altar. For it is abundantly clear that our Lord descended from Judah, concerning which tribe Moses says nothing about priests. But it is abundantly clear that if, according to the likeness of Melchizedek, another priest would arise, he would not be according to the law of fleshly descent, but according to the power of an incorruptible life. For Scripture bears witness, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For a former commandment has been set aside on account of its weakness and uselessness, for the law could make nothing perfect. A better hope has been introduced, through which we may draw near to God. Now in this manner it was not without an oath, for those former priests of old, they were without an oath. But this priest was with an oath, on account of the one who said these things to him, "The Lord swore, and he will not change his mind, 'You are a priest forever.' Therefore, Jesus has become the mediator of a better covenant. And those former priests of old, they were limited in their service on account of death. But this priest, because he remains forever, has an incorruptible priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save all of those who draw near to God through him, always living to make intercession for them. For it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, one who is without wickedness, without impurity, separated from all sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He does not have a daily need, as those former priests of old, to offer sacrifices for their own sins and for the sins of the people. For this priest made himself an offering once for all. For the law appointed men to be priests who had weakness, but the announcing of the oath, which came after the law, has appointed a son who has been made perfect forever." And this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And may he lay its eternal truths on our hearts tonight. Let's pray and ask him to do that. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And in your word, you have promised us that you will send your spirit to work and that you will penetrate the depths of our hearts and convince us of its truth. And Lord, we pray now that you would fulfill that promise. We pray these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And you may be seated. I have had the wonderful opportunity over the last about 5 or 6 years to be regularly teaching adult Sunday school in various churches. I was doing this even before I came to RTS. I was teaching at a church in South Dakota, and just a wonderful, wonderful church. And so I've had a lot of unique and very interesting experiences in teaching adult Sunday school. And I want to share one of them with you. There was this one Sunday school class that I was teaching at this particular church, and I was teaching on the book of 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy, Paul in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is trying to give Timothy a whole lot of confidence, because Timothy, of course, is going through some hard times at the church in Ephesus, and so Paul is trying to encourage him. And what Paul does is he walks Timothy through some of his hardships that he endured. And Paul says he went to this city, and he got persecuted. And then he went to this city, and he got really persecuted, and he was forced out of town. And then he finally came to a city called Lystra. And at Lystra, Paul was stoned by the people. And so he was using this to encourage Timothy, and that's what I was emphasizing in the lesson. And so we got done with that lesson, and I went home and didn't think much of it. The next week comes along, and this wonderful elderly lady from the back of the room comes up after the lesson, and she said, "Levi," she said, "that lesson you taught last week, like, that was so interesting." And I thought, oh, so thank you for telling me that. Like, I appreciate hearing that my lessons are interesting. But that's not actually what she meant. She said, "It was so interesting because you remember when you said that Paul went to Lystra and he got stoned?" I said, "Yes, I remember that." And she said, "I had no idea that they did those kind of drugs in the ancient world." And then she said, "But you know, if I'd have gone through all the persecutions that Paul had gone through, I'd probably have gone to Lystra and gotten stoned too." Now, I think she was serious. Maybe she was kidding. I'm not sure. But, you know, looking back on it, I learned an important lesson about teaching, and that is this. You don't always know what people think that you're saying, right? You know, sometimes you can think that whatever you are saying to someone or teaching to someone or even preaching to someone is objectively clear, right? Like, you laid out the content. Like, you don't think anyone can misunderstand you. And yet somehow misunderstanding happens. And that doesn't just happen with, you know, us talking to each other or having conversations or being in a Sunday school class. But that kind of miscommunication can happen even when it comes to the Bible. When people come to the Bible, sometimes they misunderstand it. Right? They don't understand. They make mistakes. And it's not because the Bible is objectively unclear, right? As Protestants, we believe that in the clarity of Scripture, that Scripture is clear when it presents things to us. But even so, there is sometimes occasions where we as human beings, sinful as we are, come to the text of Scripture and we misunderstand. And that's not something that just happens today. That was something that was going on in the first century. And in fact, really, the book of Hebrews itself is a book that is written to help early Christians understand the Old Testament. Because if you can imagine that when you're dealing particularly with the Jewish people in the first century, who have spent their entire lives growing up with the temple and the ceremonial laws and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all of this business, that they do all of this their whole life and have done all of those things for nearly 1,500 years, that suddenly when Christ comes onto the scene and many Jews accept Christ as the Messiah, that there would be some trouble, or that there would be at least some necessary explanation that needs to happen so that Christians can understand how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament. And that's what the book of Hebrews is doing. And so our author walks through in all these chapters, going through and explaining how Jesus fulfills Moses' role, and how Jesus is superior to the angels, and how Jesus fulfills the temple, and how he fulfills the sacrificial laws, and how he fulfills all manner of things in the Old Testament. And when we get to chapter 7, which is the text that we're looking at tonight, our author is speaking about how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament priesthood. And what he explains to us, that this is sort of the main point that he wants to get across in these verses, is that Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. And what our author does is he walks us through five reasons why Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. This is a profoundly reformed chapter of Scripture because we have our 5 points. You know, do you guys know the 5 points? I assume. Yeah, okay, good. So this is a reformed chapter of Scripture. But anyway, let's take a look at the text here. Our author is going to give us 5 reasons why Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. But before we actually look at those five reasons, I think it is worth asking the question, you know, what is a priest? And, you know, why should we care what a priest is? Well, yeah, I'm kind of glad that you asked that question. So let's talk about that for a second. So if you look at all world religions, just think about all of the world religions that are out there. Every world religion recognizes that there is something wrong with human beings. They all recognize that we are flawed or we are imperfect in some manner. And so in order then to sort of fix this problem in humanity, every world religion posits that there is some kind of priestly figure, some kind of minister, some kind of intercessor, somebody who can come and who can sort of stand between you as a sinful, imperfect person of some kind and a holy God, a God who is expecting things from you that you can't do. Every world religion has this. They have a figure who stands between you and God and who purifies you in some manner, performs a ceremonial rite that cleanses you so that you can do your business or so you can be saved or something. Every religion has this. And God's religion, right, the religion of the Jews, if you would go back to the Old Testament, that is no exception. God himself recognizes that we are sinful human beings, and that he is a holy God, and that if we as sinful human beings are going to approach Almighty God, then we are going to need someone to stand between us and God. And so in the Old Testament, God had set up this ceremony of priests, this collection of priests. And the purpose of this Old Testament priesthood was to engage in all manner of ceremonial laws and sacrifices that were designed to purify God's people so that they could enter into his presence. And so what the priests would do is they would offer sacrifices, they would perform various washings, they would engage in all of these things specifically so that God's people could come into the holy places, into the tabernacle or into the temple, so that they could be in the presence of God and worship, so that God could be their God and he could be their people. And so in that context, remember, think about how important it is for the author of Hebrews to spend time in sacred scripture explaining how Jesus fulfills this institution. Because for these first century Jews who have lived their entire lives absolutely dependent on this priesthood for the worship of God, they're going to need some explanation about why this priesthood is suddenly gone with the coming of Christ. Because for over 1,500 years, the priesthood existed. And that was how God's people worshiped on the Sabbath, was through this institution. And so our author then wants to give us here in our text five reasons why Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. And we see the first of those reasons coming up here in verse 11. And here's what he says. Now, indeed, therefore, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for by it the people received the law, then what need would there have been for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? So there's a couple of moving pieces in that verse. Firstly, you'll notice that he's referring to the Levitical priesthood. And what he's doing there is he's talking about the Old Testament priesthood, because Old Testament priests needed to come from the tribe of Levi, right? You couldn't just, any Israelite couldn't just go to seminary and become a priest out of nowhere, right? It's not the same as it is today in that sense. They had to become a priest because their father was a priest. So it's a very different setup there. And what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's bringing up this subject. And as he brings up this subject, he mentions, secondly, this person named Melchizedek in verse 11. And now, maybe you've heard of Melchizedek before, maybe not. But he only shows up in two places in the Old Testament. He's kind of an obscure figure. And Melchizedek shows up firstly in Genesis 14, where he comes and he blesses Abraham after Abraham rescues Lot. And what's interesting about when Melchizedek shows up in Genesis 14 is that, you know, he just sort of pops onto the scene out of nowhere. Moses doesn't give any genealogy for Melchizedek. We don't know who his father is. We don't know who his children are. We don't know anything about him. We just know that he's king of Salem and he's priest to the Most High God. That's it. Now, Melchizedek shows up in one other place in the Old Testament, and that's in Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, we are given a prophecy about the Messiah. And we're told that the Messiah would become a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And our author is going to quote that passage in verse 17. But you notice here with these moving pieces, our author's trying to make an argument. And what he's saying is, if perfection were attainable by the Old Testament priesthood, that is, if the Old Testament priesthood were able to make God's people perfect, that is, if the priesthood were able to save God's people, then what need would there be for David in Psalm 110, hundreds of years after the Old Testament priesthood was instituted, to say that there would be another priest who would come in the future? Our author is saying, God's word, if you put the Old Testament priesthood in Exodus alongside of the Melchizedek priesthood in Psalm 110, is demonstrating that the Old Testament priesthood was designed to expire. It was designed to fail. Not because God made something that was broken, but because God himself designed it so that it would serve a particular function in history. And that once that function came to an end, that it would be gone. It would pass away. And so his point here is that Jesus' priesthood is superior because, unlike the Old Testament priesthood, Jesus' priesthood is designed to last forever. It does not end. And that actually leads us to the second reason why Jesus' priesthood is superior, and that comes in verse 15. For it is abundantly clear that if, according to the likeness of Melchizedek, another priest would arise, he would not be according to the law of fleshly descent, but according to the power of an incorruptible life. For the scripture bears witness, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And then skipping down to verse 20. And in the same way, this one was not without an oath. For those former priests of old, they were without an oath. But this priest was with an oath, on account of which he said to him, the Lord swore, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Now, if you look at the Old Testament priesthood and you think about how it worked, we said a moment ago, you can't become a priest in the Old Testament simply by going to seminary or just deciding to become a priest. You can only become a priest if, first of all, your father was a priest. The Old Testament priesthood worked according to a law of fleshly descent, as our author puts it here, who your father is. You have to belong to the tribe of Levi and be of the sons of Aaron. That's what makes you a priest. It's because your father was a priest. But unlike that, Jesus' priesthood is not based on what tribe he's from, right? Because Jesus doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. Jesus doesn't come from the sons of Aaron. Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. And Moses doesn't say anything about any priests coming from Judah. So you can see the problem here. But our author says the reason why Jesus can be a priest and the reason why he can be a better priest than any of the Old Testament priests is because he has been appointed as a priest by an eternal oath of God. And then he quotes Psalm 110. The Lord swore and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And so our author is asking us a question here. He's saying, which is better, to be a priest because your father was a priest, or to be a priest because God appointed you as a priest by an eternal decree? Which one is more ancient? Jesus' priesthood is far more ancient than the Old Testament priesthood, because the Old Testament priests became priests at the time of Moses. Jesus became a priest through eternal decree. We would refer to that in theology as the covenant of redemption. That's when Jesus became a priest. And so his priesthood is superior because, like Melchizedek's, it is more ancient than the Old Testament priest. Third reason why Jesus' priesthood is superior. This comes in verse 23. Now, those former priests of old, they were limited in their service on account of death. But this priest remains forever. So he has an incorruptible priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save all of those who draw near through him to God, always living to make intercession for them. You think about these Old Testament priests. For 1,500 years, from the time of Moses in the Exodus all the way up until the time of Christ, the Old Testament priesthood worked something like this. A child was born within the sons of Levi and the sons of Aaron. They would be raised till about 30 years of age, training to become priests. They would serve as priests for a couple decades, and then they would die. Generation after generation, century after century. For 1,500 years, that's how the priesthood worked. They were born, they lived, and they died. They were mortal beings. And so their priesthood ended after short bits of time, and another would have to come in and replace them. But we're told Jesus' priesthood is not like that, because Jesus is immortal. Jesus' priesthood lasts forever because he is God. And so as God, he has an incorruptible priesthood. And so he doesn't just intercede for sinners for a few decades, but he intercedes for sinners forever and ever and ever and ever. What a priest. What a priest. That brings us to the fourth reason. I mean, how is it that Jesus can have an eternal priesthood? Verse 26, for it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, who is without wickedness, without impurity, separated from all sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He does not have a daily need, as those former priests of old, to offer sacrifices for their own sins and for the sins of the people. For this priest has made himself an offering once for all. What's the fourth reason that Jesus is a greater priest than the Old Testament priests? It is that the Old Testament priests were not only mortal, not only were they normal human beings like you and me who died, but they were sinful human beings. They were sinners like us. The Old Testament priests were no more sinlessly perfected than the Israelites themselves. And so the priests had to engage in all manner of ceremonies, not only to cleanse the people, but even just to cleanse themselves. Just to make themselves purified enough so that they could walk into the holy places and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. They were sinners. But Christ was not. While the Old Testament priests failed at every point, meeting the law of God, following God's moral law, following God's righteous standards, Jesus never failed a single time. He perfectly kept all of God's law throughout his entire life, living the life that we were supposed to live. He is sinless. He is perfect. And that's the fourth reason why Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus was perfect, and they were not. And that brings us to the fifth and and final reason why Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. And that comes at the very end of verse 27. For this priest made himself to be an offering once for all. Let me read that again. For this priest made himself to be an offering once for all. Did that compute? Did you understand what was just said? Because I wonder if sometimes we really grasp what that statement means. Do you realize that this was the same person who spoke the universe into being with a word? This is the same person who upholds everything that exists simply by his sheer will. This is the same person who stood on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And when the waters raged and everybody thought that they were going to die, he spoke a few simple words. Peace, be still. And instantly, the cosmos responded to its maker. This is the person we're talking about. And this person, this priest, we are told, made himself an offering for sin. Never in the history of the world has any priest ever offered himself. Well, many a priest has offered a bull or an ox or a goat. That's nothing new. But what kind of a priest would climb up onto the altar to be slaughtered himself? That is our Jesus. That is our great high priest. That is the one that is being described in this passage. And all of this leads us to one very important question. And that question is this: is this great high priest your high priest? Is he your high priest? Because if he is not, then what you are attempting to do is to stand before a holy and righteous God as an unholy, unrighteous person. You are attempting to stand before Almighty God without someone to intercede for you, without someone to make you pure. And if you try to do that, it will not work. The wrath of God will be poured out. The seven bowls will be unleashed, as we read a few minutes ago. But if this great high priest being described in this passage is indeed your high priest, then when you stand before a holy and a righteous God, when that holy and righteous God looks at you, he will not see your unrighteousness, and he will not see your unholiness. Rather, what he is going to see is the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ covering you. That when God looks at you, you will be vestitus in conspectu Dei, as Calvin put it, wholly clothed in the righteous robes of Christ. That is what Jesus does. That is what our great high priest does. He offered himself for you. Can we thank him for that this evening? Let's do that. Oh, Lord God, we come before you humbly tonight. Lord, we are a profoundly sinful and unrighteous people. We have violated your law in nearly every conceivable fashion at one time or another. Lord, we have no right to enter the holy place. We have no right to come before you. We need an intercessor. We need a priest. We need someone to clothe us in righteousness. We need someone to die in our place. And oh Father, tonight we rejoice and we thank you because you have provided that intercessor. You have appointed from all eternity a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a priest who is superior to any other priest that we have ever seen and that we will ever see again. This priest is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And oh God, we thank you this evening for the powerful work that Christ has done for us. He died in our place. He lived in our place. And through his Spirit, Lord, you bring us into your kingdom. You convince us of this truth. And Lord, we ask now that you would do that again tonight. Lord, work in our hearts. Convince us that this great high priest is our high priest. Lord, grant us joy tonight as we revel in the awesome work which he has done for us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, amen.